So today I'm starting a new series. We finished the I Am series. I can't tell you how long this series is going to last. It may take a year because I'm working through the life of David. Today we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we're looking at some of the circumstances that led to Israel having a king. So before I get into that, I remember in high school, there was a group of kids that were frustrated with the dress code. This dress code had been in place for a long time. But anyway, they decided that they didn't like it, so they created a petition to take to the administration of the school to try to get them to change it, and they were rebuffed. And the conversations that happened after this, I can't even tell you what it was that was wrong with the dress code, but it was something small that I can't even remember. But the conversations that happened after they were turned down for these changes, it just became a tantrum. It became a tantrum. We want what we want when we want it, or we're going to be mad at you and shake our fist, and it didn't get them anywhere. In this passage, the people, the elders of Israel, have come and they're kind of throwing a tantrum. And they're saying, we want what we want. Give it to us. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. It says this. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold the ways. Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that you say to you, all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them, and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his grounds and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and the olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. And this is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So I've shared this a little bit before, but there's two competing concepts in the Old Testament and even into the New Testament between these two kingdoms that are battling things out. There's the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. So The kingdom of God is all about making a name for the one true God, glorifying him and making his name known to the nations. And then the kingdom of man is guided by the sin of man, trying to make a name for themselves, rejecting God and moving away from him. And so we see those two forces at work here in this story. Excuse me. So in this story, the people of God are wanting to transition their form of government, basically. They want to move away from a theocracy, and they want to head toward a kingdom and having a king, a kingship over them. And so what they're saying is that basically we want to become a part of the kingdom of man. They don't know that they're saying that. I'm sure if they had it, if they heard it back that way, well, even if they didn't hear it back, if they have decided, they have decided to serve themselves in replacing God with a king. Samuel's sons, in this passage, they weren't doing what they should be doing. They weren't honest. They were crooks. They were using their position to profit themselves and to take advantage of people. And so the people were upset, and rightly so. The problem was that the solution that they found to the problem was not a solution at all. It further complicated things. So they no longer want judges. And if you understand where they were in history, what would happen was Israel would kind of turn their back on God. The enemies of Israel would come against them. They would cry out to God for a deliverer, and God would raise up a judge to come and help them out. And it happened over and over and over again. That's why we have the book of Judges, right? And so all the time, thank you, all the time, God's people are being served by God, yet they don't recognize it. They don't understand that God is, over time, protecting them over and over and over again. But they're saying, Samuel, because your sons are horrible people, we don't want that anymore. We want a king. Samuel, we want a king. In verses 4 and 5, it says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Like the nations. Are y'all hearing that? Like the nations. All the other nations, they have a king. Why can't we have one? That's a sad reason to ask for a king. All the nations, all these people that are enemies of ours, they have kings. So we want one. In verses 19 and 20, that plays out again. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Leave it to a man to take that personally. Samuel thought it was about himself, right? He thought they were rejecting him. Because they came to him and said, your sons are messing up and we want a king. He was like, wait, what are y'all saying? Are y'all saying I fell down on the job? Kinda. But God even had to talk to Samuel. It said in verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. How dare you question my judgment? Right? I made my sons judges, you know. Well, Samuel, they're crooked. They're messed up. They're broken. So God even had to remind Samuel it wasn't about him. It wasn't about making a name for yourself, Samuel. In verse 7, it says, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Samuel tried to talk them out of it. God said, tell them about what a king is going to do. Go ahead. Let them know. Full disclosure. Buyer beware. if you get a king, this is what's going to happen. And so Samuel tells him, he's going to tax you beyond your understanding. He's going to make what is yours his own. He's going to take your sons and he's going to make them, put them in the armies that go, and your sons are going to be put in harm's way. He's going to take your daughters and he's going to make them his servants. He's going to take the best of your crops, the best of your flocks. He's not going to use them to glorify God. He's going to use them for himself. He's going to make them his own. You don't know what you're asking for. And that's important to note. They do not know what they're asking for. Where they may have seen it as replacing Samuel, they show a lack of understanding who Samuel was. He was the judge appointed by God. He wasn't a self-appointed judge. God put Samuel in that place of authority over them. So, when they thought they were rejecting Samuel, or as they deluded themselves into thinking they were rejecting Samuel, what they didn't realize is that they were spitting in the face of the God that loved them and protected them for ages. They want to make a name for themselves among the nations. Why do they want a king? Well, they want a king that's going to go out and fight and bring home riches to make themselves wealthy. We want to be feared for our militaristic king that's going to expand our worldly kingdom. They don't get it. Think about all that God had done for them. He led them out of Egypt. How did he do that? Well, he did it in a miraculous way. He sent these plagues on Egypt over and over again. And Pharaoh said, "No, I will not let your people go." And then finally the last plague came on Egypt. And Pharaoh said, "Okay, I'm done with this. Your God is far more powerful than I can stand. In fact, I'm going to let you go, and I'm going to let you take our wealth with you." They left Egypt with the wealth of Egypt. God had done that for them, right? And what happened? Well, they're camped by the sea. Pharaoh's army is coming to destroy them. And what do they say? "It would have been better to serve the Egyptians as slaves than to come out here and to die." And what did God do? He split the sea wide open and they walked across on dry land, and he showed them again how powerful he was. And how did they repay him? Well, when Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, he was gone a little too long. They got nervous and they said, "Guess what? We need a god." And so they built one out of gold. And they said, "Forget you, God, we can make our own." The people that God miraculously led out of Egypt and through the Red Sea on dry land said, "We don't need this God." They built an idol. The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." A stiff-necked people is not a loving term. He's not saying, "Wow, look at these cute little kids, and there's a little bit of stubbornness." No, he's saying, "These people are stupid. I have done so much for them, and yet they continue to focus on the things of this world that bring absolutely nothing eternal to them. I have provided for them over and over and over again, and this is how they thank me. They build an idol out of gold that can do nothing for them. Nothing. They refuse to turn their eyes from the desires of their own heart to the one true God. He protected them at every turn, and they rejected him. He was the perfect king. Yet they did not recognize his kingship. And they wanted a king that would deliver the riches of the world to them. And they turned a blind eye to how blessed they were. They don't understand the spiritual consequences of what they're asking for. Where did the kings lead the nation of Israel? Right off a cliff. They were lemmings. And they followed straight to the cliff and they jumped off. You know, were there good kings among the kings? Yes. There were people that did listen to God and did point his people to him. But they were the exception to the rule. They went right off the cliff and right back into bondage. Right back to being slaves. It was a different kingdom than Egypt, but they were right back where they were. And this is true in our time. Even for us, we have all rejected God at some point in our lives. But he has never abandoned us. He's the king that we need. He's not a little puppet that does what we want him to do. You know, he's not a slot machine where you stick a quarter in and pull the handle and money comes out. He doesn't do what we think he needs us to do. He does what we do need him to do. He loves us so much. He loves us so much. He protects us in a way that we don't know that he should. Spiritually. We're all going to die. Our body will decay. And our spirit will live on in one way or the other. And what he says is, if you place your faith in me to deliver you, guess what? There's eternal life at the end of that. There is. Don't place your trust in worldly leaders. They will ultimately disappoint you. That's hard for us to do here in our country. We live in a wonderful and glorious country. It is a great place to live. It is. But in this great place where we live, leaders have over and over again turned away from the tenets of Scripture. They've turned away from the authority of God. And it's leading us in a direction we don't want to go. And we cannot put our trust in that. We have to put our trust in God and say, God, you are in control. We will follow you wholeheartedly. Lead us to do as you have called us to do. Does that mean we shouldn't support our government? We shouldn't support those that defend us? No. We should give our support to those that are called to lead. But we should be imploring them to lead as God is called to lead, not how they feel called. Trust in God. He will protect his people. If you are numbered among his people, he has done magnificent things for you. He's done wonderful and glorious things for you. He has applied value to your life. How? In sending his son to the cross to shed his blood for you. If you don't think that you have worth, if you don't think that there is something about you that is redeeming, just look to God. He has placed a value on you that you can't possibly understand in the fact that he did not spare his own son to make you righteous and holy again. He loves you that much that he sent his son to the cross so that when his blood was applied to you, you stand before him not as the sinner that you truly are, but you stand before him, washed in Christ's blood, pure and holy. You get to come to his table. We sing that song a lot. I love that song. We get to come to his table, not as rejected people, but as the sons and daughters of God. We've been adopted because of what he has done for us. We didn't deserve it. Yet he gave it to us. God's people didn't deserve to be saved over and over and over again in the Old Testament. They spit in his face. Don't think that we're any different. But God has made that promise. That if you have placed your faith in me, if you have placed your faith in the Savior that I have sent for you, which is Jesus Christ. I will intercede for you over and over and over again for eternity. He's the king that we need. He's the only person worthy of our total devotion. Give glory to him for all that he has done for us. Don't be stubborn. Don't thirst after what everybody else has. That leads to destruction, guys. When you're constantly envious of what your neighbor has or what other people might have, that changes your focus. It turns your head. It makes you a stiff-necked people. I was going to be cute and call that stiff-neckedness, but that didn't sound right. And it doesn't sound right even if I say it in a humorous way. But anyway, we become a stiff-necked people when we turn our eyes away from the blessings of God and turn toward envying what the world has to offer. And again, it brings up that song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Put the things of this world in its proper perspective. In and of themselves, they may not be evil, but if you look to them for salvation, if you look to them for worth, you create an idol. You're building a golden calf. And you're saying, my salvation is not in the God who delivers me, but in these worldly things that I have. And that leads to destruction. It leads you off the cliff. They aren't worth anything. They're definitely not worth losing eternal life over. Remaining loyal to God, it demonstrates a faith in things unseen. It also demonstrates the grace of God to protect you from the things that this world would throw at you. Placing your faith in Christ, at the end of the day, if you go through trial and you come out on the other side, and your faith is still intact, it shows that God was right there with you. And he's saying to you, I am your king. No one else can take that place and protect you and love you the way that I have. Be loyal to me, and I will be loyal to you. Promises that I have made to my people for centuries are yours for the taking through your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you provide for us in ways that we don't even understand. There is a battle raging around us between your kingdom and the kingdom of man. And there are things in this world that try to distract us from your authority, from your kingship, from your love for us. God, we pray that you would continually protect us against those things that would turn our eyes away from you. God, today we pray that your Spirit would enable us to turn toward Christ. You have placed him on the throne. And you have called us to be loyal to him. God, even when the things of this world are growing more and more out of control, help us to be your servants. Help us to carry the truth of the gospel to all those that need to hear it. God, in everything we pray today, we pray in the glorious and matchless name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.